will be fulfilled by our part. And so bless what has been given, those who have given it, that together, Lord, as you take and bless it, use it in wonderful ways, honor your name, bless lives. Lead us to do so, Father. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks and give these gifts. Amen. Please be seated. If you will turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one today, to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. If you don't have one, I invite you to take out our message outline. That's the insert this morning. And there's a burgundy Bible in front of you, a pew Bible, and you can turn with us in it. See, it's a page 888 as we read together from God's Word. Part of the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee, where he speaks these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is God's word. Last Sunday, like many of you, after worship, grabbing a quick lunch, Patty and I went up with our kids and grandkids. We took up our segment of the beach, all 18 of us. And just having a great time sitting there. I had one of those moments that as a dad you just crave to have. My oldest daughter, Kate, as we were sitting there watching her four kids play along the water, along the sand, she sat there and grew very quiet. And she said to me, "You know, it's not always easy being a Christian." I said, "Well, what do you mean, Kate?" She goes, "Well, it's kind of like a dear friend of mine," she said, "who she referred to herself, she said, I was there with her in that time period where when she was younger, she was wild. Every weekend, they'd go out and party and get drunk and be crazy. And she reached that point in her life where she began to realize that there was something missing, and that thing that was missing in her life was Jesus. And she asked Jesus to forgive her sin, and she devoted her life to being a follower of Jesus. But she said, it's not easy because I go out," and she goes, I was with some friends up the mountains," and she goes, "we got away, and I thought it'd be a fun weekend," she said, "but it turned out to be just like what it used to be. They were older, but it wasn't any different. They were drinking and getting wasted, and it was a scene that," she says, I didn't know what to do. It was tempting." So I remember those days. And I was like, "Oh, maybe," but then I shouldn't. And she said, "but if I don't, what are they going to think?" And she said, it's hard. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, I understand that. What do we do? What's God saying?" And I thought, boy, it's too bad you're not coming back up here next Sunday, because it's exactly what I wanted to talk with them about, because it was to take what we talked about with freedom last week, freedom as followers of Jesus Christ, but now to build on that and say in that freedom, realizing in the world we're living in, there are demands that Jesus has on us, and therefore as followers of his to be more like him. It's not always easy to be a dedicated Christian, particularly in the day and age and the society in which we live in, where it seems more and more Christianity is less and less popular. It's hard to be a follower, as I read someone write, that our society is not a friend of God, nor of God's people. Jesus, in this passage of scripture, which I just read to you today, he is in the northern area, a beautiful area of Galilee, looking out over the Sea of Galilee, a multitude have gathered together, and he climbs up this beautiful mountain overlooking the sea, and with that he sits, and he begins to teach them. The captive audience listens as he shares with them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's teaching them precepts, principles that are going to be countercultural to the world that these people are living in. But he's saying, look, if you really want to honor God and be blessed by God, this may not be what the world leads you to believe and how to live, but these are my teachings, God's teachings. And by following them, you'll be blessed. Yes, and if you're going to follow me, if you're going to do these things, be blessed by me, it will not be easy. And with that, he moves into what I just read in verse 13, where he says, you are salt. And then in verse 14, you are light. And it's interesting because as I was studying this, I was reminded that it goes back that not long, many years after saying this, he's going to tell his disciples something that is relevant for you and for me today. And Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to you and to me, you will be my witnesses. For them, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on, you haven't come yet. You need to go to heaven and send the Spirit, and the Spirit has come. And now listen in the life. You may not realize that the Holy Spirit lives in the life of everyone who has asked Christ to forgive their sin and is his follower. We have that Spirit, and having his Spirit, Jesus says to you and to me, we are his witnesses. And so he calls us to live a different life. And it's amazing how God uses, even in my life now, social media that I came across on Facebook this week on a site that I'm part of as pastors. An interview that was done by a guy named Jim Caviezel. How many of you know who he is? Do you remember who he is? How many watch Person of Interest? Some of you watch Person of Interest? He's that guy. If it was not Hawaiian shirt summer, I would be standing here today in a black suit with a white shirt and open collar. Because my wife likes that look. She thinks Jim is handsome. Oh, yes! I noticed she didn't say it. I am so. And it's funny because a couple weeks ago when we went to my in-laws, my aunt and uncle's 50th celebration for being married, a good friend, my cousin Mary Tim, a good friend of mine, a pastor down in Mass. He comes up to me, and I wasn't happy. I was wearing that outfit, and not by chance, mind you. I realized I was sitting in the carpet, and my wife goes, oh. So, and he walks in, and he goes, so who do you think you are, Jim Caviezel? I'm like, hey, you get it? He goes, well, I want to know is because how come he can fight, do everything? And he never wrinkles his shirt or his cuffs. You ever notice that? But that's not here nor there. But my wife said, I sent her this video of his interview, and she said, boy, you thought I liked him then? I love him now. So I got competition. Because in this interview, you may have also read him as the actor in the movie The Passion, from the 2004 movie The Passion, where he really speaks candidly about what he says is the state of Christianity in America today. And building on last week, when we talked about freedom, he makes this point about Americans. And he literally says, I really believe that Americans are living in a world where they're becoming a sense of more and more entitlement. And he goes, but the entitlement needs to frame itself in this. He goes, every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought. Do you hear that? I thought that was amazing. Being a Christian and living in the freedom we have, that freedom exists not so that we can do what we'd like, but empowered and led by God to do what we ought to do before God. And that's what Jesus says when he gives these principles on how to live your life, and you can take time and read them, and the life that he says is a life of being blessed of him. He goes, this is what it comes down to. He goes, if you want to follow me, you hear these principles, then first, understand, you are the salt. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. It's not a command. I've heard people preach and say, you know, you go be the salt. He doesn't say, you go be the salt. As it chooses an indicative, he says, you are. If you're a follower of mine, you just plain are salt. It's not something you can go become. It's something that as my follower, you shall be. And as salt, it is yours, therefore, to go and savor and preserve the world that we live in today. When he's talking about this, there are different thought as to what he really means, and most end up saying it's kind of a combination where, and I happen to be a lover of salt, I've kind of gotten away from it to make sure my heart stays where it's supposed to be, but blood pressure stays where it's supposed to, and I've come to realize that it only takes a little bit. I used to take a half a salt shaker. Now there's certain foods I don't eat anymore because without salt, they're far too salty. And I've come to realize by itself, it takes just a little bit to season it, to flavor it. And what he begins to say is, in part, that we as Christians should be a seasoning. How large, how small our call as a person may be, to be an influence, a flavor to the world that we live in for our Christian belief. Further, in doing that, to be a preservative, because they would take meat and they would grind salt into it to preserve it, to give it greater duration before it would spoil. What he's saying is that we as Christians are the God-ordained preservative in a world that can decay and draw itself further and further away from God, his truths, his teachings, his ways. And it's for you and me in what I refer to as our silent witness. Jesus expects us as his followers to influence our world by our silent witness, by just how we speak, how we live. Silently by the values that we stand for, we vote for, we speak about, we represent, we believe our values based on Christ's teaching. And it may be very different from the world that we live in. Our thoughts different, our ways different, how we live different. But Jesus said, that is our call. Our call is to be a flavor that people can say, oh, because we are there, we are making a difference in the world for Christ. Because we are there, we are stopping this decay, this moving away into immorality and depravity. But we as Christians are lovingly, graciously, quietly, but persistently drawing it back to God and to God's ways and God's values and God's teachings. Oh, I look at it this way, and others have said the same. Salt is no good if it doesn't leave the salt shaker. You can have all these wonderful beliefs. And I've heard people say, it's not mine to influence the world, let's face it. You know, as far as I believe these things, but who am I to influence people? Who are you? Jesus says you are to be an influencer. That's what Jesus says, not Brad, Jesus. That's your role, to season, to preserve. You are to influence. And what good is salt? I mean, I got to be honest, there's certain things I got to have salt. Eggs without salt, it just doesn't go there. There are just certain things I got to have salt on. Or forget it, I'm good. Even if it's a little bit, it's no good in the salt shaker. I've gone places where, you know, where's the salt? I won't eat until I get the salt, even if just a little bit. There is no such thing as a spy Christian, as a private Christian. We should be known just by our influence, by our love. I had a situation, and I've had multiples in my life as a pastor, where people have come to me and they've asked me and requested of me to do some things in ministry that I just didn't feel right to do as a pastor. And one of them occurred last year when I received a call making a request for me to fulfill a role as a pastor. And I literally said, I cannot before God do. I'm sorry. And they were upset. They were angry. I realized I was not the first pastor they had spoken to. And they confirmed it when the person finally said to me these words, "You know, it's time for the church to begin to come up with the times and to begin to conform with the culture of the day." I've heard a lot of people say that to me. Hey, that was for back then. That was for the days of Jesus. But the world has changed. Culture has changed. It's time for the church to get with the times. There's only one problem. Jesus, who in Hebrews has taught us yesterday, today, and forever, who's changeless, unchanging, and his word is the same, amen, says these words in Romans through Paul, chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God? It's not that we conform. A conformist Christian needs to question if they're truly Christian, because Jesus doesn't have conformist Christians. He has transformed Christians who realize that the call from Christ is to transform the world. And apart from that, we fail Christ. He says, "I died for you." Paul says, "I live for him." And that's it. I realized I had to be careful in sin, because this is what I can get carried away on. Now, that's not to say Jesus doesn't call us and say, "Now my call to you is I'm calling you to be arrogant and ignorant." And I'm not saying anybody else said, this is all in my notes. So that just didn't come out of my mind. This is part of my notes. Don't worry. Because I know Christians that do that. You know, "I'm going to arrogate them into the kingdom. I'm going to ignorant them into the kingdom." No, you're not. You're going to drive them away. Remember, salt, savors. You put too much, it's like, "Oh, that's way too much. I can't eat that. It's not to be arrogant and ignorant. It's to be savory, to be loving, to fulfill the Beatitudes that he's just spoken of. To be gracious. Colossians 4:6 says, "Make your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." That's my encouragement to you today in being a silent witness. But not just a silent witness. He also says next that we have to be a visible witness. In verse 14 he says, just the same way you are salt, you are light. You don't become light. Matter of fact, you aren't the light. Who's the light? Jesus. Jesus. And John says, "I am the light of the world." He is the sun. Where does the moon get? Does the moon be bright by itself? No. What's it do? Reflects the light of the sun. We're like the moon in very many ways. We are not the light. Jesus is the light. You and I are called on to reflect his light to a world that he says is very dark. It says he came into the world of darkness, and the world loved darkness rather than light. Who is that light? Jesus. That's why they crucified him. And so he's not saying it's going to be easy, but he's saying it pleases him, will honor him, will bless him, and it will ultimately change lives. Never forget, he's the light of the world, and it's ours to reflect that light. And the idea, the picture that they would have understood in the culture is that a lot of these houses in Palestine were one roof. And either on a stand or built into the wall was a place for a lamp. Lamps, and many people only had one lamp, filled with oil and a wick, and you'd light it. And you'd light it so that everyone inside that room would benefit from that light. That's why it's saying, you know, you do this. And then imagine, and I've gone places where you're driving down the road and you see a house sitting on the hill. And it's very, very dark. It's a farmland. I did this not that many, but a couple months ago. And I was driving. It was a dark night. And I looked, and I wouldn't have seen it except for there was this house on the hill. And I could see a little bit of light coming out of that window. Otherwise, I would have not known it was even there. And it's saying we're the reflectors of Christ making an impact, that we're here for Christ and we're here to shed that light for people that, imagine people that don't have that light. He says, don't hide that light. Let it shine brightly in your lives. Let people know. Be willing to stand. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't be secret about it. We need to be willing to stand up and stand for Christ. That's why he says, let your light shine before men. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Let it go. Let your light shine before men. What's the purpose? So they, oh, what a great guy Brad is. No, please. So that they may see God, may glorify, honor God, may be followers of Jesus. That's why we live. We get out of bed every morning and say, I'm salt. How can I be a seasoning, the flavor of the world today, to preserve the world today? God, use me as salt today. God, light. I'm supposed to be light. I am light. God, enable me to be light. Enable me to be light. In your word, which when I pray, when I study your word, as I worship, this just becomes a part of me. I own it. And when I leave and walk out today, it's first bright, and we're given a challenge, we're given an opportunity. God, make me speak up. Somebody's having a bad day. Let me tell them how God can make it a different day. Somebody's got a question. Let me lead them and show them how God can have an answer for them in their life. And I'm not going to stop. But how I live my life, people see it. There's a man who was coming home from work one day. He was running late for the train. It was the last train in the night. He realized if he missed it, what would he do? And so he begins to see that the conductor's ready to lift that step that helps him get in the railroad car. And he said, oh, I got to get there. So he begins to run. He's so focused on his entrance that he doesn't realize that between him and that entrance is a little boy. And as he's running by, his briefcase just clips that little boy, sends him flying. And in his hand was a box. And that box goes flying and falls to the ground, opens up, and pieces of a puzzle go everywhere. And the man just stops for a second. And he looks back and he sees the little boy, begins to see the train begin to move. And with that, he turns around and he walked back, put his briefcase down, and he lifted the boy up, and grabbed the box, and one by one put the pieces in the box, and handed it to the little boy and put his hand on his shoulder. And as he did that, the little boy looked up with such wide eyes. And he said, hey, Mister, are you Jesus? For a minute, in the eyes and the heart of that little boy, that man was. That should be us. Let me transition and bring this to conclusion for us all today here. As I looked at that, Caviezel didn't stop in that interview. He spoke these words. He said, the problem I see right now is the fact that many Christians have immersed themselves, what he referred to as paganism, not living a Christian lifestyle. He said, Christians have immersed themselves in paganism. They want to be cool to their non-Christian friends by being a little non-Christian so they can be cool. I heard him say that, and it convicted me, because a few years ago, after being here a couple of years, I had different times, a couple of different people came up to me, and they literally said to me, you know, Brad, if you weren't a preacher, I'm convinced that you'd be an entertainer. Excuse me? If you weren't a preacher, I think you'd be an entertainer. You sing. You tell funny stories. I think you'd give a good evening. Now, I knew they were trying to be complimentary. It didn't feel so good. It didn't feel so good. God didn't call me to be an entertainer. God called me to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to be salt, to be light, the light of this world, the reflector of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, is that what I accomplished from this place? I failed God. And I realized at that point in time I had to change. And the change has been slow. And if there's one place I think I'll get my wife's okay to speed, it's in this area of my life. I want to be less entertaining and more light and more salt, so that you become more salt and more light as well. In being somewhat prophetic, Gamaliel said these words. He warns against immersing ourselves in non-Christian life in an effort to fit in. I give you a passage of scripture from Joshua. He said, the world can refuse to serve the Lord, is what he's saying. You all in the world can refuse to serve the Lord. Choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've made the choice in my life. I don't want to be an entertainer. I want to be a preacher of God's word and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in salt and life. I choose to serve the Lord. And that's going to cause me to have to stand out and be different, sometimes silently and sometimes visibly. And here's the thought I want you to take with you today. And they're the words of Jim himself. As Christians, he is a Christian. He came to that place where he determined we weren't made to fit in. We were made to stand out. And let me do the caveat. Not ignorantly, not arrogantly. The way Jesus did. With grace, with love, with compassion, giving, praying, healing. That's ours. That's the Beatitudes. We as Christians and we as a church need to be willing to stand up if we're truly going to be followers of Jesus Christ and what he died for us to be. To live for him, not to fit in, but in a world which I believe, if you watch the news today, so desperately needs Christians to begin to stand up and stand out lovingly for Jesus and for the world we live in. Let's pray about it. Father, for being here today with us, for your word. For Jesus, the light of the world, who's brought light into our life. I pray everyone here today has accepted, received, is experiencing that light in their life. If not, then this is the day that you have brought them here. This is the reason they're here, not by chance, to say, Lord Jesus, I hear what you say. I know that I sinned, and I know you died to forgive my sin. And I ask you to forgive that sin. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you.